All right. Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name, Lord, we thank you so much for everything you've done for each and every person gathered in your house today. Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, Lord, allow the word to sink in, allow it to make us a new creature in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that not one person gets to leave with the same ideals or the same thoughts that they came with this morning. Lord, I pray that your word would pierce our lives and you would change us in the twinkling of an eye. In Jesus' name, and everybody shouted,
amen.
Amen. Amen. The song that they just sang, it says basically that I am who I am. And I want you to know that you are who God made you to be. And you are good enough. Amen? You are good enough. You are what God intended. The particular movie that I'm basing this morning's sermon off of is called The Greatest Showman. Who has seen the movie? Yeah, several people have seen it. You really, really, really need to watch it. There's so much life and there's so much emotion that's wrapped up into the pages of the movie, or into the scenes of the movie if you haven't read through the scripts. The movie itself is about P.T. Barnum. And P.T. Barnum was born the son of a tailor. He was a peasant, is kind of how they would see it in that particular time frame. But there was something extraordinary about him. Regardless of who he was by birth, regardless of what the world handed him when he entered into it, he was a visionary. Argumentatively, the greatest show on earth under the big top was spectacular to see. My family and I was in the last couple of years that the Barnum Bailey Circus was out and going. We had the privilege of going to get to see it live. Has anybody else seen it live? We got several in here that were seeing it. It was absolutely spectacular and awe-inspiring to watch. Relevant Magazine, which is a Christian magazine, they had this to say about the movie. They said that The Greatest Showman isn't just a film about circus performers. It is a reflection of a contemporary society divided by pain and injustice, being pulled apart by its seams by those in power. It's a story about what the church should be and what do we stand to lose if we give up Christ's commandment to love others in favor of our own selfish ambition or gain. Like so many of us, Barnum, he starts out with good intentions. In the beginning of the movie, not to be a spoiler alert, but in the beginning of the movie, he is trying to, as an adult, he is trying to figure out how to become successful and provide for the family that he has. As he is laid off from his job, he has a recollection of sorts through a period of time. And he remembers as a child, he tried to steal a loaf of bread because he was starving. And his father had died and had left him on the street with no one to take care of him. And as he is trying to get away with the bread that he has stolen, the owner of the shop heads him off and pretty much tackles him to the ground, and he takes the bread away from him. After a brief struggle, as the young man sits there on the ground, sad and bewildered, and you can tell the look in his eyes, he's trying to figure out what's next. What am I going to do next? A person comes up that we would call unique, or some people would call names. The face was slightly disfigured. It looked kind of like a young Quasimodo young lady is kind of what it looked like. And she leans down. She's covered in a cloak from her head to her feet. She leans down and she gives him an apple. And as he takes the apple from her, he looks at her face. And you can tell that he's intrigued by her generosity. And yet he is intrigued by the way that this person looks. This person just quickly turns around and walks away and fades into the street. As an adult, he remembers about this unique person. He picks up an apple and he looks at it, and it brings back that memory. He then proceeds to try to look around, and he tries to find unique people. So he finds the young man covered in hair they call Dog Boy, and he finds the tattooed person from head to toe, and he finds the bearded lady, and he goes on, and he's looking and he's searching, and he's finding people that don't fit the everyday mold, that don't fit the everyday. And he gives them a home. He gives them a home. The things, as they unfold in the film, we see that P.T. Barnum's ambition, it grows, and it kind of consumes him. He foregoes his values of loyalty and respect and honor and devotion in favor of being politically looked to or being wealthy. In his effort to lose power, at one point towards the end of the movie, he loses everything. His family leaves him. He does win them back, but his family leaves them. See, sometimes we get so caught up trying to pursue something that we think is happiness that we mess up and we lose the things that really make us happy. I've made several references to this over time, and several years ago I made this statement: to look on your life for the fingerprints of God. The truth of the matter is the depth of that statement is that we should look for the fingerprints of God in and on everything. In and on everything. If you hear a song and you're listening to it, I guarantee you somewhere in there you can find something of God. If not, it's not worth listening to. In the Bon Jovi song, Living on a Prayer, we find the fingerprints of God. In various movies that they don't even want to call Christian-based, such as The Greatest Showman, we can find the fingerprints of God in the lessons that it is teaching us. Through the movie, we are able to engage ourselves in many emotions and real-world problems. How many of us at times have felt insufficient? How many of us has felt unworthy? How many of us has felt unlovable? How many of us has felt left out? How many of us has felt confused? I don't know why that happens to me. How many of us has felt and understood what the nasty moments and time of bullying looks like on our life? This movie has all of that in it, just like your life does. In addition, this movie reveals to us elements of racial discrimination. It reveals to us elements of gender inequality. It reveals to us a type of warfare that happens in and through the classes of people. The setting of this movie is in the late 1800s, and in this particular time frame, there was what they call a high-power society. And is what high-power society simply means is that the high-end person, the Pharisee or the Sadducee, if you wanted to call them that, or the politician or the business owner was up here, and all of the rest of the workers was just down here, and this class really couldn't reach that class. You didn't even really speak to them. So you see, to try to have a vision of getting the young, the old, the rich, and the poor all together for a good time and a laugh, which was the vision of P.T. Barnum, was very daunting. It was very extremely hard to do. As so much so that even in today's date, even 100+ years later, we find ourselves in the exact same situations and the exact same problems. We find elements of society that doesn't like us because we're male. They don't like us because we're female. They don't like us because we're doctors, or they don't like us because we're preachers. They don't like us because whatever the case is, the society that we live in does not like all of us. Would you agree? Amen. I would agree. There's prejudice based on our abilities, our physical abilities, or what makes us different. Some of us has been persecuted for things we could help and we chose, and some of us have been persecuted for the things that we can't help or we didn't choose. The choice between family values and power. You can have all the power you want in the world that we live in if you're willing to chase after it hard enough, but it may cost you your family. Is it worth it? An underlying pursuit of the American dream at all costs. How so often we find people's lives broken and shattered and riddled into pieces because they was chasing after a dream, something that they thought would make them happy. If I could just get this education, if I could just get this job, if I could get this amount of income, if I could just drive that kind of car. And somewhere in the pursuit of gaining all of this nonsense that ends up in the junkyard anyway, they lose the very people, the closest people that are around them. Maybe it was a friend, or maybe it's their children doesn't speak to them. These are very real problems, people of God. These are very real problems, and each one of us faces some element to them every day. So the challenge is was the P.T. Barnum Bailey Circus, was that the greatest show on earth, yes or no? If we're talking about circus, the answer is yes. If we're going to compare it to the gospel, the answer is a resounding no. The gospel goes way beyond a show, and it goes way beyond understanding. It goes way beyond what we can almost even attempt to fathom inside of our own minds. Is the gospel easy to live always? Is the gospel easy to live always? No, it's not. It's hard to show love, and it's hard to care about people in the midst of them not loving you or not caring about you. It's really, really hard to care for people who seem unlovable. Amen? It's really hard to continue to go. That was my phone. It's so hard to keep going back to people when they reject you. It's so hard to continue to try to go and put good in people's life when they continually choose bad and go drive right down in the same rabbit hole over and over and over again. So as the gospel's concerned as being the greatest thing that the universe has ever known, how do we attempt to live it so that the people that look at our lives say, you know what they have is real, what they have is genuine? There's always going to be a next person in line to call you a hypocrite. There's always a next person in line wanting to call somebody a name. Don't worry about that nonsense and that mess. The trouble, the challenge is how do we live it so that when people look at you, they say, there is something different about them. I don't know where they go to church, but they don't act like everybody else. You know what, people come to church wearing shorts, and some churches you can't go wearing shorts, and some people, they have preachers who wear t-shirts instead of ties, and churches you just can't really do that. Amen? So it gets harder and harder, even in our Christian circles, even in the places that we live. It's so hard to show the love of Jesus in all that we're up against and all that we're going through. In Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, the Bible reads like this. It says, and he walked, Jesus, and he walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and he saw Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets, and they followed him. Verse number 19, and when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James the son of Zebedee and his brother, who were mending their nets. And immediately he called unto them, and they left their father in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. Where did Jesus ask them what is their political stand? Where did Jesus ask them, do you feel like an outcast or do you feel like you're accepted? Where did Jesus ask them, are you having a good day or a bad day? Where did Jesus ask them, do you think the things that have come into your life are fair or do you think that they're not fair? Where did Jesus ask for an excuse? Where did Jesus ask them, who is your mama or your daddy? The answer is he didn't. He didn't. He didn't ask them, what political party do you belong to? Or he didn't ask them, what is the highest level of education that you have? He didn't ask them, do you like your driver's license picture? Do you not? He showed hardly any interest in what they was doing. As a matter of fact, these men are on the boat mending nets and casting them into the water. And he just plainly interrupted them. One boat even has a father on it and some hired hands. And he still just interrupts them. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come follow me. In today's society, if you was on the job building the bridge out here, and you're helping hand to hand, and I come walking across the bridge and yelled and said, you, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And you took your hard hat off and laid it down, what all would happen? They went through the same thing. You had to know that the dad had to think, where are they going? What are they doing? You had to know that there was some explaining to do. You had to know that these men just threw down what they was doing, interrupted them to walk off into something that they had no idea what they was getting themselves into. And yet, as you sit in the seats or churches, or back in when you got saved, back in the day, as we may say, or as the elder generation, what I want to say is, do you remember when? That's how we start the conversation. Do you remember when you was white-knuckled, sitting there at the pew, holding on to the chair in front of you? As the Holy Spirit is interrupting your life, tugging at your heart, go down to the altar. Go down to the altar. Go down to the altar. You almost can feel it inside your mind and rising up in your heart to get out of the seat. Get up and go down there. Get up and go down there. But you don't want to be interrupted in your life. I don't want them to think that I'm not saved yet, so I'm not going to walk down there yet. And the knuckles get wider and wider and wider. You see, Jesus is excellent at interrupting us right where we are and saying, come follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Of all the disciples that was then or has come to follow, you're a disciple. If Jesus minded interrupting your life to say, come follow me, raise your hand. He interrupted everything you was doing, and he did not mind it at all. He didn't ask for your qualification. He didn't ask for you to present a letter stating who you was or your pedigree or what your great uncle did. No. He just simply said, come, follow me. In John chapter 8, this is the first text of the morning. That's going to take us to the point of how do we live out this Christian life when our lives are interrupted and we're called to something greater than ourselves. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow me and I'm going to make you part of the greatest show in the universe. Come follow me and I'm going to make you part of the history of Christianity. This story right here spoke volumes. John chapter 8 verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to read through them. This particular set of verses here, we will find that a woman is caught in the act of sin. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the people that are there, they grab her and they drag her out in whatever her act. They get her down in front of the crowd, in front of everything that's going on, in front of everything that's happening, and Jesus happens to be there. And in this point in time, if we go back and we remember what the law of Moses said, the Moses said that if you're caught in the act of a sin, then you are to be stoned to death. And the Pharisees know this, and they cast the woman to the ground. And they say this, they say to Jesus, they say, what do you say, Master? We know from past experience that Jesus likes to doodle, and he likes to think about things before he speaks. And in his doodling, he says these immortal words. He says, whoever of you is without the first sin, you throw first. Go ahead and let it go. And then he goes back to playing in the dirt. Goes back to doing what he's doing. After a little bit of time, Jesus asks her the question. He says, woman, where are your accusers? Who is condemning you? And she replies, "No, Lord, not one person, not one." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Go and sin no more. The wonderful thing about the story is that, number one, Jesus has the ability to see the person behind the pain, the anguish, and the hurt. Do you? It's so easy for us to become so judgmental and so critical and so wrapped up into being high and mighty, or wrapped up into saying what we think is the truth or how we perceive the truth, that many times we push people away and we push them backwards. We push them down and we make them feel like they're inferior, they're not needed, they're not worthy, or nobody cares about them. But that's not what Jesus did. So if we're supposed to every day be trying to become into more likeness and better in the realm of getting to know God, then we should be becoming like Him. We shouldn't be judgmental, or we shouldn't be pushing people down or bringing things back up. Well, do you remember when? If they ask for forgiveness, it's forgot about. We have to learn to see through the pain and through the anguish and through the problem and just see the person that is created in the likeness and the image of God Himself. The second thing that we have to do is be quick to defend the person with the gospel. What did Jesus say? He said, "He who is without sin, let them cast the first stone." Is what He was saying is all of us are in the same boat. So whichever one of you has sinned a little less than the other one, or you who has not sinned at all, just go ahead and throw. The gospel tells us that our righteousness is of filthy rags. One by one, they laid their stones down and they started to depart. You have to defend people with the gospel. If you see somebody being persecuted, you see somebody being put down, or you see somebody mistreated or ridiculed for any reason, it is your job to say, "You know what? I need to see the person, not the sin, not the act, not the problem, not the issue. I need to see the person, and I need to do what I can do to try to help the person to get themselves through it." Offer forgiveness, because we're no different from them. We have to offer forgiveness. It doesn't matter what they say to you. It doesn't matter how they talk about you behind your back. It doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter what kind of trouble they try to cause for you. See the person behind the problem and love that person, and then reveal the gospel to them. And then He does what we have to do next. He addresses the person, not in front of everybody. See, we're part of a generation that's so easy to address nonsense on social media. I hate it. I like social media, but I don't like seeing people badgered on it. That's not what the gospel says to do. Once the crowds have dispersed out of your life and you have yourself in control, it's your job to go to the person and to look at them and to speak in plain English. Is what Jesus says to them is, "Where are your accusers? Did anyone condemn you?" "No." "Well, neither do I condemn you." What does that mean for us? We need to be the understanding person in a world of chaos and nonsense. We need to be the understanding person that says, "You know what? I know where you're coming from, because I'm not perfect myself. Jesus gave me grace, and Jesus gave me mercy. Jesus died on the cross so that I can have salvation. And you know what? I'm not going to condemn you, because my Lord didn't." And then at that point, you have won the person over to be able to say, "You know what? God really does love you. And whatever's going on, it really doesn't matter. Come on into the house of God and let Him wrap His arms around you." That is how we live out the gospel in this world that we live in, even among the midst of everything that's going on. Step by step, this is how we do it. But why do we mess it up so badly? I heard somebody think that. Why do we mess that up so badly, Pastor? It's because we're selfish. We mess it up because we get selfish. We mess it up because we want to put our 2 cents in. We mess it up because we get to feeling like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And we get to thinking that, you know what, my problems are forgiven. I can't believe you did that. We become a little self-righteous. We have to let that go. We have to let that go. Every time self-righteousness starts to rise up within me, I start to think your righteousness is of filthy rags, Chris. Yes, amen. We're on the same boat. We're on the same boat. Offer an ear to the people in your life that hurt, people of God. Offer an ear that then doesn't talk back to them, that doesn't talk down to them. Just an ear that understands and then offers the gospel. That's how you do it. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. It reads like this. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. And they had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and they tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. But they couldn't find a way in because of the crowd pressing against the house, trying to hear the words of the master. When they couldn't find a way to get in, they went up on the roof. And they tear the roof back and they lower the mat down to get him in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." You see, the two stories that I told you, both of them end up in the exact same way. Both of them end up in the same way. Every story in the Bible where Jesus gets involved all end up the same way. We have humanity which is bound up and troubled and we're broken and sometimes we're busted and sometimes we get disgusted and sometimes we're hard on ourselves and sometimes we're feeling like we're less than perfect. We raised our hands to attest to that. But then Jesus looks and he sees past the lame man on the table. He's able to see past his brokenness. He's able to see past his sin or whatever the problem. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven." The woman that got brought forward that he said, "Who is without sin, cast the first stone." Some of the last words of Jesus is this. "Your sins are forgiven. Go sin no more." He didn't say, "Did you really go do that?" Because he didn't care. If she wouldn't have been caught, she wouldn't have been there. It would have been no point as to put her through any more agony. But that's how we do people much of the time. We put people through agony by asking all these questions that really we know the answers to. And then Jesus addresses the spiritual portion of the life and he says, "Your sins are forgiven. Don't do it anymore. If you don't do it anymore, you won't find yourself in this same mess." That's what he was saying. You won't find yourself in this same mess if you don't go do that anymore. This man is lowered down through a hole in the roof right in front of Jesus. The very first thing he says, "Your sins are forgiven." The master always addresses the sin in our life and he just simply says, "Don't do it anymore." Why can't we as Christians just let it go? That's a million-dollar question. If Jesus says it's okay, your sins are forgiven, and he's the one that hung on the tree, then why do we keep bringing it up? Somebody shouted amen. The Pharisees and the teachers, they start to think amongst themselves in their minds as they hear Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven. Who is this fellow that speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins except for God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Why are you muddling on this? Why are you getting caught up? Why do you care so much that you're willing to tear things apart with nonsense?" I think that's basically what Jesus thought. And then he asked this, he said, "What is to say? What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive your sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Get up and take your mat and go home. We have to get up out of our mess and then leave the mess on the ground and walk away from it. Let it go. If Jesus can let it go, if I can let it go, if you can learn to let it go, if it really is forgiven and it's forgot about, well then who cares? Who am I to judge anyway? Because I'm a nobody. If we can get to the point of saying, you know what, I'm no better than you, I'm no more perfect than you, and I've done the same nonsense, here I am, I'll let it go, then why can't we walk away? Do you remember when? Oh, you did this. I thought that was gone. I thought that was forgot about. I thought Jesus done forgave that. Do you remember when? What are you talking about? I don't. As far as I know, Jesus cast a sin as far as the east is from the west the moment that I asked him to do it. I asked a person this at a job one time. I said, who are you to ask me that? You're not Jesus. And you're not God. You don't look like the Holy Ghost. So, who are you? Under what authority do you want to bring up my past to me? Who are you? People of God, we are humble servants of the Most High God. It's not our place to resurrect people's sins and to resurrect people's problems up and try to put that bondage back on them. We have to forgive it, and we have to forget it, and we have to let it go. And immediately the lame man stood up, and he took up what he had been lying on. He took up his mat, and he went home praising God. Let me tell you, if you will forgive somebody, if you will love them for who they are, but tell them the truth of the gospel and what does God expect, and help them grow up, help them move forward, help them progress from glory to glory, they will appreciate it. They will. If they truly came to you looking for an answer and looking for help, they will appreciate it. And they will leave you in a good mood. They will leave you telling God, thank you for putting somebody in my life that spoke good words. Thank you for putting somebody in my life that could speak some wisdom. Thank you for helping me out. But if they came haphazardly, just wanting you to agree with them, and then you disagree, they're going to leave angry. The book of Proverbs says that's foolish. Don't do that. But the person that comes seeking the answers of God, and they come to you, and you give them the meat of the word, you give them the truth, you give them the gospel, which is forgiveness, and then you tell them, whatever you did to get here, just don't do it anymore. Let's move forward. Let me help you out. They'll be able to leave rejoicing, and they'll want to come back. They won't leave mad or hurt or broken or angry. God didn't call us to make people's lives worse. He called us to make them better. Jesus was able to look past the sickness, and he was able to look past the situations. He was able to look past the sin. He was able to look past the fact that they was caught in the act. And he just simply basically said this: your sins are forgiven. Pick yourself up and move on and don't do it anymore. That's the model church that we have to follow after. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter. All of that stuff is just nonsense water under the bridge. The grave doesn't care. But God cares. You are His vessel to show the loving and the kindness, the generosity of God straight to other people. And when we fail at that, we hurt people, we damage people. The gospel is and always will be the greatest show in existence. Amen. It doesn't get any better than that. You can't find any more joy than in the midst of God. You can't find any more peace. You can't find any more restoration. You can't find any more of anything than you can in the presence of God. It doesn't get any better than that. Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. He wasn't looking for the highly educated or the perfect. He wasn't looking for the beautiful or the ones who just seemed to have it all going right. He was looking for imperfect, wounded, broken, unique people made in the image and likeness of God that would follow him and treat people the way Jesus treated them. You see that? All through the gospel story, that's what he's telling them. He says, you know, pretty much, I'm going to take you 12. And if you will go out into the highways and the hedges and you will simply love people and pray for people, the gospel is going to spread like wildfire. And here you are. Millions and millions and millions strong through thousands of years because somebody listened to the words of Jesus and said, you know what, I'm going to give that to somebody. I'm not going to treat them like I want to treat people, but I'm going to treat them the way Jesus treated me. That's the greatest show right there. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Would you stand to your feet? God wants to use you. God wants to use you. Every one of you. Every one of you. Everybody might not be what they think that they want to be or what they think people wants them to be. Let me tell you something. If Jesus has tugged on your heartstrings, he walked by your sea and he said, you know what, come follow me. And I'll take care of all that other stuff. If you'll just come follow me, I'll straighten out the rough spots. If you'll just come follow me, I'll help to teach you how to be better. And we know that from the progression of the disciples, the longer that they followed Jesus, Peter came to be from a person who was weak and he would back down. He's the same one that the rooster crowed as he's denying Christ. He was transformed through the power of the gospel from that weak person, that feeble person, into a person that on his day came when they crucified him upside down, he cries out, finally, I get to go be with my Lord. The gospel gives us boldness and it changes us, and it changes us from thieves and shysters and liars into people that hugs people and says, you know what, it's okay, whatever's going on. It changes us from being people that looks down on people and judgmental, and it turns us into loving, compassionate people that says, you know what, I've hurt, I know you hurt, and it's okay. If you'll come to Jesus, he'll work it out. If you'll come to Jesus, he has the answers. Amen? Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just start to pray? Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. Lord, you're so wonderful. There is none like you. Lord, there is not a person under the sound of my voice that can't use more of you. And I know that. Father God, would you flood the hearts and the lives of the people that stand here? Change them and mold them and make them into your likeness and your image, Lord. Soften our hearts and make us moldable, make us changeable. As Jeremiah 18 explains, to get on the potter's wheel. God, that you can work a new work in our life, that you can make us something glorious. Father, I pray that we are quick to offer forgiveness, that we are quick to offer peace, that we are not judgmental, that we are so very fast to love the person and not judge them harshly for what is in their life or what is going on. Lord, I came to you 21 years ago, broken, a mess. Lord, and you took people just like this and they showed me your love and your compassion. Father, I pray that that is the case here today. You wrap your loving arms around us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Continuing to pray. The altar's open if you'd like to come and pray about anything. Nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to think anything. I promise you. In Jesus' name. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today's a good day. Today's a fantastic day. Amen. If you don't know Him, all I'm going to ask you to do is just slide a hand up and slide a hand down. That's it. Nobody needs to see and nobody needs to know. Nobody needs to see and nobody needs to know. In Jesus' name. Father God, move upon your people. Your presence is so wonderful. Lord, we pray for the ones that aren't here today. I pray for the ones that are traveling. I pray for those that are at home sick or in the hospitals, God. Reach in, touch them, move in their life, heal them in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you give safe travels to those that are traveling. Bring them home safely, renewed and refreshed. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that your presence would move greatly, heal and deliver and set free. Lord, let her have the assurance that when she says, Lord, please forgive me, that it's forgotten. And it's forgotten. Peace. Peace, I pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Such a wonderful presence. Such a wonderful presence. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and grant you peace. And you're rising up and you're lying down, you're going out and coming in both now and forevermore. Would you give your response to me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Would you give Him a hand clap of praise? Amen.